Being sick is bad enough, but you can be physically sick in bed and it even get worse. Sometimes you're sick because of something you did wrong, and it can get even worse than that. You can be sick in bed because it's your own fault, and you have all these people that, well, they didn't exactly like you, who start gossiping about you. And it can get worse than that. You can be sick in bed because it's your own fault, having all these people that don't like you talk against you, and then comes your friend, and they end up being a fickle friend. Now, that might sound like an extreme example, but that's the kind of thing that happened to David, and I suspect it might happen to some of us. There's one thing going against us after another. You ever had that kind of thing happen? Have you ever been betrayed by a close friend? Well, that's all that's involved in David's experience, which he expresses in Psalm 41. Now, how do you handle it when those kind of things come your way? Well, the way David handled it may just be a bit of a surprise to you. Look at Psalm 41. He says, "Blessed is he who considers the poor. The Lord will deliver him in a time of trouble. The Lord will preserve him and keep him alive, and he will be blessed on the earth. He will not deliver him to the will of his enemies. The Lord will strengthen him on his bed of illness. You will sustain him on his sick bed. I said, Lord, be merciful to me. Heal my soul, for I have sinned against you. My enemies speak evil of me. When will he die and his name perish? And if he comes to see me, he speaks lies. His heart gathers iniquity to itself. When he goes out, he tells it. All who hate me whisper together against me. Against me they devise my hurt. An evil disease, they say, clings to him. And now he lies down, he will rise up no more. Even my own familiar friends, in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. But you, O Lord, be merciful to me and raise me up that I may repay them. By this I know that you are well pleased with me because my enemies have not triumphed over me. As for me, you uphold me in my integrity and set me before your face forever. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen." He says it twice. Now, before we look at this psalm, I want to make a suggestion. As I've studied the Psalms over a number of years, one day it occurred to me, in almost all, not all, but in the majority, in the midst of the psalm, David is talking about something that happened to him. And you almost have to be aware of that to go through the psalm and figure out what that is. So what I'd like to suggest is, as you read the psalms, pick a psalm and read it and just see if you can isolate the statements that indicate what the author is going through at the moment. As a matter of fact, that same kind of thing happens with the epistles. Virtually all of Paul's epistles, certainly the book of James, as well as some of the others in the New Testament, like Jude, are addressing a situation. And sometimes what you need to do is just read the book and see if you can pick out what's going on, and you'll figure out why he's saying what he's saying. So I want to do that with Psalm 41. As I've addressed certain psalms, I've mentioned that as we've gone along, but I want to take a minute and just show you what I'm talking about, not only to explain Psalm 41, but also to teach you how to read the Psalter. For example, look at Psalm 41, verse 3. It says, "The Lord has strengthened him on his bed of sickness. He sustains him on his sick bed." Now, at this point, the author isn't necessarily talking about himself because he uses the word his, but it becomes evident that it does apply to him. When you get down to verse 8, it says that other people are saying about him, an evil disease clings to him. So one of the first things you notice is that something's going on in this passage, and the something is that David is sick. That's point one. Now, there's more. Go back to verse 5. "My enemies speak evil of me." Then he says in verse 6, "If he comes to see me, he speaks lies." You might notice that in verse 5, it's in the plural. He has a bunch of enemies. And in verse 6, he focuses on one particular enemy. And then he says in verse 7, "All who hate me whisper together against me. Against me they devise my hurt." So verses 5 and 6 and 7 are talking about his enemies. And if that's not bad enough, I mean, he's sick and his enemies are out there telling lies about him. And if that's not bad enough, look at verse 9. "Even my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me." Hence, if you just read the psalm and pick out the things that's going on in David's life, you come to this conclusion. He's sick, probably in bed, probably with something that people think may be a terminal illness. I'll explain that as we go through the passage. His enemies are lying about him, and his friends are no better. So that's what's going on in this psalm. What do you do when you're sick, your enemies are lying about you, and your friends are betraying you? What do you do then? Ever had that kind of experience? I doubt that most of us have not had that thing happen all at once, but let me ask you, you ever been sick? This will apply. Ever had anybody lie about you? Oh, you've never lived until somebody lies about you. I mean, it gets real brutal. Have you ever had a friend be that you thought was your friend turn out to be a fickle friend? Then this has all kinds of things to say to us, doesn't it? Only in David's case, in this particular case, they all happened at once. Now, how do you pray? What do you do in that situation? Well, as you know, the Psalms are a song. He wrote a song about it. And what he does strikes me as strange and surprising. The first part of this psalm is he just says something about the blessings that merciful people get. Now, I want you to set aside for just a second everything I just told you about David and everything I just said about this psalm. If you just started reading the psalm, you would not know any of what I just said. So keep in mind that you don't know all that for a second. And so where does he start? He starts by talking about the fact that merciful people are blessed. What an interesting way to start, especially in light of what's going on in his life. So let's look at the passage. Look at verse 1. "Blessed is he who considers the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. The Lord will preserve him and keep him alive, and he will be blessed on the earth. You will not deliver him to the will of his enemies. The Lord will strengthen him on his bed of illness. You will sustain him on his sick bed. Now, those three verses comprise the first part of this psalm, in which David is simply recounting the blessings of a merciful person. So let's look at the blessings. If you show mercy to somebody, here's what David says you get. That's what's going on. So he says, blessed is the man who considers the poor. Now, you hear that and you automatically think that that means poor financially, and it could. Only in this context, he doesn't talking about finances so much as he's talking about health. So it's probably poor in health that he has in mind, because he immediately says in verse 2, the Lord will preserve him and keep him alive. Verse 3, the Lord will strengthen him on his bed of illness. So it's more than likely he's talking about, blessed is the man who has considered those who are sick, those who are poor in health. Now, what he says is, let's pick out this person. You've shown mercy to somebody who's sick. Well, you are going to be blessed. The Lord is going to bless you for blessing others. That's the idea. And what he does in these three verses is he lists three different ways the Lord blesses merciful people. Here's what he says. Verse 1, he will deliver him in time of trouble. Think about that for a second. David is arguing, Lord, anybody who has shown mercy, then the Lord is more likely to deliver him in his time of trouble. Interesting. That's the first thing he'll do. He'll deliver you. The second thing he'll do is in verse 2. The Lord will keep him. He will preserve him. He will keep him alive. He will bless him on earth. He'll not deliver him to his enemies. So he's going to deliver him in a time of trouble. That's in verse 1. And more specifically, the merciful, the Lord is going to keep alive. He's going to deliver him from his enemies in the time of trouble, and he's going to keep him alive. These are all physical kinds of blessings. He's going to keep me alive. He's going to deliver me from my enemies. These are all physical. I just want to point out, this is a generalization, but it's got some truth to it. In the Old Testament, the blessings are very often physical, especially if you read the Torah, first five books of the Bible. God gave them the land, promises that if they obey him, he will bless them, and a lot of those blessings are physical. Now, that doesn't mean there aren't spiritual blessings. There really are. But it just, the physicals are there. In the New Testament, it flips it. Our blessings are primarily spiritual, although there are physical blessings, but primarily in the New Testament, it's spiritual. At any rate, David is simply saying out, you be merciful, and God is going to bless you. He's going to deliver you, and he's going to keep you alive. He's going to deliver you out of trouble, and he's going to keep you away from those enemies. There's a third blessing, and that's in verse 3. The Lord will strengthen him on his bed of illness. He will sustain him in his sick bed. Now, I suppose when you're sick and you're in bed, the one thing you want more than anything else is to get your strength back. Well, what David is saying in these opening verses is, Lord, people that are merciful, those are the ones you give strength to when they're on their sick bed. Interesting. It's not at all what I would have expected him to say. Certainly not in the opening of this psalm, given what he's going through. But he's beginning with the subject of mercy. Now, Let me sum it all up. Jesus said, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." It's in the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5. That is what David is saying. Blessed are the merciful, because they're going to receive mercy. So David is saying, anybody that's been merciful, that knows the Lord, then when it comes time for him to need mercy, the Lord is much more likely to give it to him. That's the point. Now, let me talk about that for a second. We've all received mercy. Paul says in Titus chapter 3 that we were once sinners, but it's not by righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy that he saved us. As you know, God saved us by his grace, but Titus 3:5 says he saved us by his mercy as well. So we've received mercy. Therefore, we ought to be free in giving mercy. We who are recipients of mercy should be free in giving it. Now, you give mercy to somebody who doesn't deserve it, who didn't earn it in the first place. And that's how we got in the first place. And so we should be lavish in our mercy toward others. What David is arguing is that now that we've received mercy, when we show mercy, God is going to be even more merciful to us. Wow. That's the point of these first three verses, that the Lord is merciful to those who have been merciful. Now, I said that's the first part of this passage. There is a second. Now, as I explained at the beginning, David is in a heap of trouble, physically, emotionally, spiritually. He's really under the pile. So he begins by talking about the fact that God just blesses merciful people, and then he prays for mercy for himself. And this is where we get into all those details about all the trouble he's in that I mentioned in outline form at the beginning. Let's look at some of the details. Look at verse 4. I said, now it sounds like he said to the Lord, but later in the passage he addresses the Lord directly, and he says, "Lord," and then goes on with what he had to say to him. This probably indicates that he's saying to the reader, let me tell you what I said to the Lord. So he's addressing us. I said, "Lord, be merciful to me, heal my soul, for I have sinned against you." Wow. Here we are again with sickness and sin in the same sentence. I spent a whole message on that recently. And it's true that sometimes sickness is caused by sin, though not all sickness is. Some is. I'm not sure that's the case here, but what is the case is that he's sick and he sinned. So what he's doing in this verse is asking for mercy by acknowledging his sin. So we could say, in essence, that he is confessing his sin. That is what he is doing. So I don't want you to conclude from that just because you're sick, you're sinful. Sometimes the indication is that you're old. Sometimes it's you got in contact with a germ. But David is just saying, I've sinned. He's confessing the sin. Now look at verse 5. Now we get into the real interesting stuff. My enemies speak evil of me. When he will die and his name perish. And if he comes to me, he speaks lies. His heart gathers iniquity to itself. When he goes out, he tells lies. And then he goes on in verse 7, and all who hate me whisper together against me. Now, we'll go through some of this, but I just want you to notice that now we're in that part of the passage where he's talking about his enemies. And what they are doing is brutal. In verse 5, he says, they speak evil of me, and they want him dead. That's what the point of verse 5 is. When will he die and his name perish? Just get rid of him. So that rather than being merciful, his enemies are taking advantage of his weakness and his sickness. They are hoping that he dies. He is simply saying, they're outside the hospital waiting for the bulletin that he's passed away. We just can't wait. That's sort of what's going on with the enemy. And then he says in verse 6, he who comes to see me. Now, as I pointed out, verse 5 is in the plural. He's got a whole bunch of enemies. One of them came to see him. Oh, that's interesting. Have been in the hospital and one of your enemies came to see you? A whole bunch of surprises in this passage. And then his heart gathered iniquity to itself. He didn't come to console David or comfort David. He came to gather information to use against David. That's the point of he gathers iniquity. He came to see me just so he could run out and tell other people, oh, he's really bad off. I mean, any minute now, he's going to die. Just get the funeral ready. Get the hearse warmed up. I mean, he's about had it. He's got one foot on the grave and the other foot on a banana peeling. It's coming right now. I can't wait. That's what his enemies. And then they are lying against him. Wow. You've been lied against. That's not easy to take. I have on more than one occasion. Matter of fact, it's amazing to me. I've learned through it all, it's not what you say, it's what people hear. You know? I've been misquoted. I didn't say that at all. But what they said I said wasn't even close to the truth. So David is saying, I'm sick, and to make it all worse, an enemy comes to see me, and I thought that was pretty good. An enemy came to, and then I found out that all he was doing was gathering information so he could go out and tell a bunch of lies against me. There was no comfort. There was no hope of encouragement. That was just so, it was a spy mission. That's all it was. Then he says in verse 7, all who hate me whisper together against me. Against me, they devise my hurt. So it's not bad enough that they're out there telling lies. They're trying to figure out how we can speed up his demise. This is pretty bad stuff. Here's what they say, verse 8. An evil disease, they say, clings to him. And now that he lies down, he will rise up no more. Now, David's talked about his death in this passage back up in verse 5, where he says, the enemies say he will die. Now he says in verse 8, he is saying, those who hate him are saying he's going to die. So, I mean, being sick is bad enough, and then you got to put up with all this. People who hate you and people who are your enemy out there telling all kinds of lies about you. I would imagine that this affected David emotionally. You think? Would it not affect you emotionally? So he's having problems physically. He's sick. And emotionally, for starters, and there's more, his enemies are lying about him. I want to talk about lying for a minute. This shouldn't surprise you. This shouldn't surprise you at all. I'm going to make a simple but profound statement. You ready? People lie. As a matter of fact, a number of years ago, they did a survey and found out that 91% of those surveyed said that they lied routinely about matters they considered trivial. I read another study once some time ago, and I forgot where I put it, so I couldn't find it. But it was something like how many lies per day the average person tells. And they're not, they consider them white lies. I don't know what that is, but I guess there's a white lie and a black lie. One's bad and one's good. Is there a good lie? Well, it's trivial. Nobody got hurt or, you know, it got me off the hook, and so I lied. That's 91% will say they lie over trivial stuff. Well, 86% lie regularly to their parents. I suppose that's talking about children and teenagers. 75% say they lie to their friends. 73% say they lie to their siblings. And 69% say they lie to their spouse. Then it says 36% say they lie over important issues. So that's just one survey, and it is to say that people lie. Now let me pursue that just one step further. I'm going to suggest, don't tell anybody, Christians lie. Are you shocked? I read a story once of a pastor who got up in the pulpit and said, next week, I'm going to speak on the sin of lying. So I'd like to suggest that in order to prepare for the message, you read Mark chapter 17. The next Sunday came, and in the service, just before he spoke, he said, how many of you read Mark 17 in preparation for this message? And he said, everyone raised their hand. There are only 16 chapters in the Gospel of Mark. Christians lie. So it's not surprising that his enemies lied. But David is feeling the force of that, I think, considerably. Now, as I mentioned, there's one problem on top of another. So he's sick. His enemies are lying about him. Now look at verse 9. Even my own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. Wow! As if it's not bad enough, this fella he thought was his friend turned out to be a fickle friend. No friend at all. So he says, he even ate bread with me. And then he lifted up his heel against me. Now that's an expression. As a matter of fact, I'm told it's a figure of speech used of a horse that you fed, who, when you get behind, kicks you. Vivid illustration. He ate with me, and then the horse turned around and kicked me. You ever had anybody do that? Ever anybody close to you kick you? What would you say if I told you this verse gets quoted in the New Testament? As a matter of fact, it's quoted in John chapter 13, verses 18 and 19, when Jesus got betrayed by Judas. And it says that fulfilled this. Now, that doesn't mean it didn't apply to David. Doesn't mean it doesn't apply to us. It means that this particular item was filled to the full in the case of Judas. He ate with Jesus. Matter of fact, they observed the Passover together. Jesus called him a friend in Matthew chapter 26, verse 50. And yet, Judas is the one who betrays. Wow. Someone has said perhaps the unkindest cut of all was the treachery of one who had been an eminent friend. Of all the sorrows of life, this is certainly one of the bitterest. To be betrayed by one who has had close associations with you. It is a sorrow the Savior experienced in the betrayal of Judas, and not an uncommon experience in the lives of those who follow the Lord. The Lord Jesus quotes verse 9 in connection with Judas. However, it is significant that he omits the words, "my familiar friend in whom I trusted." Knowing in advance that Judas would betray him, the Lord never trusted him, so he simply said, "He eats bread with me and lifts up his heel against me," John 13, verse 18. So, David's troubles multiply, and the ultimate in this passage is he gets betrayed by a friend. It has been said that you've never been stabbed in the back until you've been stabbed in the back by a friend. That others may stab you in the back and walk off and let you bleed. Some stab you in the back and twist the knife. You ever had a friend betray you? That is a painful experience. As a matter of fact, it's hard to find a really loyal friend that'll stick with you through thick and thin. You're good if you have one or two. You're a very rich person indeed. They are rare. As a matter of fact, it has been said that you are a successful person if when you die, at least six people show up to be pallbearers and don't look at their phone or watch during the service. So do they go out of duty and so they can be seen, or because they really, really were your faithful friend and miss you? Friends can be fickle. Those are not true friends, faithful friends in this passage. They are false friends. I think the word today might be fake friends. How would that? Would that fit the current vocabulary? All right, so what's going on in this passage, I just find most intriguing. He starts out saying, "The Lord blesses merciful people," as if to suggest he's been merciful. Because the next thing he does is ask for mercy. "Lord, look at all these problems I got." And he asks specifically that the Lord would be merciful to him. Now, there's one more thing he does. He gets very specific. He pleads for mercy in order to have victory over his enemies. So look at verse 10. "But you, O Lord, be merciful to me, and raise me up that I may repay them." I just found all kinds of surprises in this passage, and that's one of them. He's now addressing the Lord directly. "But you, O Lord," earlier he said, "I said, Lord." Now he's directly addressing the Lord. And he's saying, "Lord, I'm in this bed, I'm sick. I want you to raise me up," we all do that, "that I may repay my enemy." Huh? I mean, the reason that strikes us as so odd is that surely sounds like an unworthy motive in light of the fact that Jesus said you're supposed to love your enemies. What do you mean you're going to repay your enemies? Where does that come from? And the answer is that this probably applies to David like it does not apply to us. You see, David was king in Israel. In that day, to be opposed to the Lord's anointed king was tantamount to opposing the Lord himself. It's not too much to say that the king was obligated to suppress any attempt to overthrow the government. So David had a special reason for saying, "Lord, let me repay the enemies," because enemies of him in that case being king were enemies of the Lord. So he says in verse 11, "By this I know that you are well pleased with me, because my enemy does not triumphant over me. As for me, you uphold me in my integrity and set me before your face forever. I'm telling you, this psalm is full of one surprise right after another. Didn't he say earlier he was a sinner? Do you remember that? You didn't forget that already, did you? Remember that? So in the first part of this passage, he confesses he's a sinner. And now look at this. As for me, verse 12, you uphold me in my integrity. You know, that's a pretty good way to look at people. Some, even with integrity, have sin. We're all sinners in a sense. But David is pleading at this point in my integrity. And I think I would say, in light of the way he begins the psalm, in light of the way he prays throughout the psalm, perhaps what he means at this point by integrity is that he was merciful. So he is in essence saying, if you put the pieces together, you bless the merciful, Lord. That's how he starts. And now he ends by saying, look, I got all kinds of problems and I need some mercy. So I know you're pleased with me because my enemies haven't triumphed over me yet. So you're pleased with me to some level. So Lord, uphold me in my integrity and set me before your face forever. Now, he's in essence asking for mercy. Now, there's a verse that I quote all the time. It now said to be my favorite verse, at least as a pastor. Can you guess where I'm going to go next? I heard somebody say it. Listen, when you're in trouble, here's what you got to know. Hebrews 4:16. Come boldly to the throne of grace. For what? Mercy and grace. To help in time of need. That is what David is doing in this passage. He's coming boldly before the Lord, acknowledging that he's a sinner on the one hand, acknowledging that he had some integrity on the other, but that's not the point. Lord, I need your mercy. He concludes by saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen. In other words, he concludes with a doxology. He was sure God would show him mercy because he had been merciful. God would shows mercy to the merciful. So he's pleading for God's mercy. All right. That's the psalm. Did you learn anything? Is this an interesting psalm?
Yes.
Okay. Here's what's going on. When you are sick, lied about, and betrayed, then plead God's mercy for healing and for vindication, knowing that God blesses the merciful. Simply put, one of the major thoughts in this passage is God shows mercy to the merciful. He starts with blessed is the Lord on the merciful. And he basically ends by saying, now, Lord, give me mercy, implying that he has demonstrated some of that mercy, and now he needs some mercy from the Lord to deliver him out of this trouble. Now, I'm not done. I want to make a couple of observations. On one level, I'm a Bible teacher, and on the other level, I'm a pastor. So the teacher's going to speak for a second, and I'll get to the pastor in a minute, all right? Are you aware that the Psalms can be divided into five parts? As a matter of fact, because of the doxology that ends at certain strategic points in the Psalter, scholars have concluded that you can divide the book of Psalms into five parts. If that's the case, and I think there's some merit to that, this is the end of book one. and there are four more to come. And they tend to end with this kind of doxology. Some have tried to make that parallel to the five books of Moses. I'm not sure how much that boat will float. But I just thought I'd point out, as part of studying the Psalms, that there are five books and we've come to the end of book one. I've got four books to go, and that's about 109 messages to go. I'm not going to go through the whole Psalter now, but I just thought I'd point that out. Now back to Mike the pastor, all right? What's going on in this psalm that we need to know? Well, I would say that one of the things this is teaching us is we need to be merciful. You want to be blessed? Then we need to be merciful, right? You do agree, right? Okay, just want to make sure you were awake. And then I want you to turn to James chapter 2. James chapter 2. This is very important. James chapter 2. Let me show you how important this is. This is really critical stuff. In James chapter 2, he starts out saying in verse 1, "My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality." Jesus died for everybody. You hold to that faith. Well, then, don't hold to the faith that Jesus died for everybody and then go show partiality to some people. And he tells the story of the usher who showed partiality. Some rich guy comes in, decked out in very fancy clothes, and he gives him the best seat in the house, and a poor guy comes in and he says, "Here, sit under my footstool." And James is saying, don't do that. If you believe Jesus died for everybody, then show a little mercy to that poor guy. Sounds like Psalm 41, doesn't it? Now, that's the story. Matter of fact, he gets down toward the end, and he says in verse 9, "If you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as a transgressor." But you should, verse 8, "fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Go love people. Don't show partiality. Don't show favorites. Love people. And then he says this. Look at verse 12. "So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty." Oh, look at verse 8. "If you will fulfill the royal law, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." So it's called the royal law in verse 8. It's called the law of liberty in verse 12. But it's all the same thing. It's love and mercy. That's how we're going to be judged. When we stand before the Lord, what he's going to want to know is, did you love people? And then he says this, verse 13, "For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy, but mercy triumphs over judgment." If you stand before the Lord and you haven't demonstrated some mercy to people, you're not going to get any. There's not going to be merciful to you if you weren't merciful to other people. But if you've been merciful, then what do you need to do? Stand before the Lord and you'll get more mercy, because one of the great principles in the scripture is the Lord blesses the merciful. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive. One of the great truths in the Beatitudes. One of the great truths in the Bible. I would just encourage you, go be merciful. Why? Because you're going to need mercy someday. You're going to need mercy in this life. That's Psalm 41. And you're going to need mercy at the judgment seat of Christ. And one of the ways you get it is by being merciful. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. If you're merciful now, then when you need it, somebody might just be merciful to you. If you're merciful now, when you stand before the Lord, mercy triumphs over judgment. Amen, and amen, and amen. Last week, I was watching the news, and a story came up about a homeless man. Now, according to all the studies, including one I read since, the vast majority of people on the street have got a drug problem. Matter of fact, most of the studies I've seen say they either have a drug problem or are mentally ill or both. This fella was not on drugs. He had just hit upon a hard time. A newspaper reporter went to see him and interviewed him, wrote up his story, and then put his picture with his little cart in the paper. Now, he was an older fellow, and he hadn't seen some of his high school friends in years. But several of his high school friends recognized him, and they went out on the street, independent of each other, and started looking for him. And they found him. One actually put him up. And as I saw the story on television, he was back on his feet and off the street, living with one of his friends, and others were doing what they could to help him. So the TV reporter, now talking to him, concluded by letting him say something, and what he said was this. He said, "You need to make friends because someday you might need them." Now, I thought to myself, well, that's a weird way to make friends, a real reason. However, that's true. You live in isolation and you get in trouble and you be in isolation. You need friends, right? Well, likewise, you need mercy. Because what you need more than friends are friends who are merciful. And the Lord promised He'll give mercy to the merciful. Father, thank you. Thank you for being merciful to us. Thank you for giving us the opportunity to be like you and show mercy to others. And Lord, thank you for this warning. This telling us what's going to be on the final exam. We're going to be judged by how well we've loved and been merciful to others. So Lord, grant us opportunity and grace to show mercy. In Jesus' name, amen.